Tell us a little bit about maybe your educational background. Did you go to college, or did you just tell us what you experienced?
Well, Pat and I met in college. We met in Central Wisconsin at University of Wisconsin, Stevens Point. She had come in, what, your sophomore semester?
Junior,
Junior semester, and she was an elementary education major. I was a business major. And we fell in love. And she kind of pushed me off for quite a while, but I pursued her. And we ended up getting married our senior year. It was more out of necessity than anything else because my best man was moving to Georgia to get his doctorate. And if I was to do it, we had to do it kind of at the semester break. So we did that. And then 6 years later, we had our first child. We waited a while. That was really nice. And Pat, why don't you tell your story at 48?
So I have an elementary ed background, but I was later, about the last 16 years, was working at Wake Forest University in the School of Business. And one of the things that they needed for me to do was to understand what the executive MBA students go through so I could help better recruit students. So my director's suggestion was, well, why don't you go through the MBA yourself? I said, well, I have an elementary ed background. I know nothing about business. But I did. I went through the Wake Forest Executive MBA program, graduated, and it really was eye-opening to experience firsthand what those students go through. And as I continued on my career with Wake Forest, I was able to help then the evening MBA students learn. Kind of better cope with the things that are coming up, how to manage time, how to manage resources, all of those kinds of things that as I was the program manager for the evening MBA program. So that was my educational challenge at almost 50 years old.
Mine, it is, to me, it's incredible how God will call us into a place and then he'll bring an invitation. It was getting about 20 years into my career, and I knew in my heart I wanted something more. And it wasn't just being locked in a room coding programs. And our son was graduating from Appalachian State University, and he announced that he was going to thru-hike the Appalachian Trail. And you tell a little bit of that story, Pat.
So I asked Patrick. I said, well, that's really great that you want to do that. I said, I know, your dad wanted to do that when he graduated from college, and we were already married, and he just lost the opportunity. I said, but who would you want to hike with? Who's going to be your hiking partner? He said, well, there's nobody I'd rather hike with than dad. I said, well, sorry, but dad is not going to quit his job to go hiking for 6 months. Just find somebody else. Well, not too long later, I was praying about something totally, completely different. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I've called him to go. Well, I'd like to say my response was very positive, but instead it was like I stuck my finger in my ears going, la, 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 la. I didn't want to hear it. And he repeated, and he said, no, I have called him to go. He is meant to go. And that changed everything for me as far as my heart attitude. And I had to then convince Rick that yes, he was supposed to go.
So you said goodbye to Rick for 6 months?
Incredible life. Incredible life.
He
But
quit his job.
it was one of those things is, I'm making good salary and I'm trying to be a good husband and provider. And then all of a sudden, there's that opportunity there. And then God says, trust me. And when he says, trust me, you have a decision. Do I continue on in safety or do I step out of the boat? And so we probably had about $17,000 worth of unsecured debt. And I'm going to give a plug for Dave Ramsey. You know, we took the Dave Ramsey course, and within the course of a couple of years, not only were we out of debt, but we had probably $20,000 in savings that would allow Pat to survive while I was 6 months in the wilderness with my son and to pay for the trip. It was an amazing trip with my son, 6 months in the wilderness. It took me a while to decompress from a high-profile job in that a high-stress job. And my son was constantly saying, chillax, daddy-o, chillax. And that's a combination of chill and relax. And it took me a while to do it. But I started to look back and to see how God started to use this to set me free. What we call it, the golden handcuffs. The money are so good, but you hate the job so much. And to break that so that he could then move me into the kingdom of God in a way in which my heart would just sing. But it's amazing how God works in such unorthodox ways. It was almost 6 months of hiking. I was in the 100-mile wilderness. This is the last 100 miles before we hit Katahdin. Katahdin is the final mountain. We've been talking about Katahdin for 6 months. When I first stepped on that trail, I wondered, do I have what it takes to do this? Because you're hiking between 12 to 20 miles a day. And it is, you just have to get up and do it. And there we see it. We could see, you know, I could, Lady K, you know, there's Katahdin. I can see the end. Hiked about another 9 miles, came to another small mountain, climbed up. Vista of Katahdin. Well, first of all, there was a Vista of Katahdin that I looked at it. Then 9 miles later, Vista of Katahdin. And so I went out there to look at Katahdin. And I looked down this lake in which we'd been hiking. And I looked at Katahdin. I realized I didn't take one step closer to Katahdin. It just paralleled that. And I got mad. I really got mad because I wanted to be closer to Katahdin. I wanted to be done. I wanted to get back to my wife. I wanted to conquer this trail, and I realized the trail makers did not bring me one step closer in 9 miles, and so I had a good old fashioned pity party. I mean, I started the trail makers this, the trail makers that, and before long, my son said, and my trail name was Daddy-O, and he said, Daddy-O, you're ruining the whole hike for me. I can't hike with you anymore, and he left me that day. And so I had my pity party that day and finally got over it. A couple days later, I came off that mountain into the arms of my beloved. And then we had to try to find out what we were going to do. We thought it was going to be missions, but nothing would open up. And then I started going back and looking. Maybe I'd go back into IT. And it looked like I was on the short list for a large power company. And I couldn't sleep at night, and neither could Pat. And Pat finally looked at me and said, Rick, withdraw your application. We're going to trust God. And then I woke up a couple nights later, about 3 a.m, and all of a sudden, that whole thing about Katahdin and the pity party and all that came just flooding back into me. And so I go down. I do prayer journaling. I write, and that's how I can connect with God, how I can connect with, you know, with my inner, you know, my thoughts and my feelings and with God. And I remember sitting down and writing, I hiked the Appalachian Trail, but I feel like I failed because at the end, my attitude sunk. But I completed it, and that goes to my credit. And as soon as I wrote that, it was like God did a complete download, and he said, Rick, I am the trail maker of your life. There are places where you want to go and there are places I want you to go, but you must trust me because sometimes the trail will not take you directly there because I've got other things that I need to do. Well, that night was a night of repentance. I was repenting from my attitude, but repenting from my attitude towards the physical trail makers. I realized if I would have gone right for Katahdin, it would have been through bogs and lakes and mountains, and that the trail had to go down around that. And that's where he started to set my path so that then I could go back to school and to get my master's in ministry. And next I'm 63 years old, and next Sunday I get ordained. This is our God. We have a great God.
So that then connects you, I guess. How did the lifting hand start? Because, you know, God told you what your route was going to be, and then all of a sudden, miraculously, you've got the lifting hands. And tell our listeners, you know, what your strategy is, how you're helping people, how you're interfacing with other churches in the community, and what they can do to help.
And even how did you come up with the
name? Yeah.
Well, I'm going to tell you a bit of my journey, and then we'll get to that.
Okay.
I was working again at Wake Forest University, and I loved what I did, but the culture had shifted, and it was just a kind of a different focus than I was as comfortable with. So I was looking for other jobs, to be real honest, not finding anything. So I was visiting with a at a our community group, and we had a visiting missionary who came, wanted to know how I how did I like my job, what was I doing, chit chat. And then he got really quiet and he said, "I feel like God wants you to know that Wake Forest cannot stop him from what he has planned for you."
Hmm.
Okay. And I felt like I was like Mary, where it says she pondered these things in her heart. I said, what do you do with that? What I thought it meant was, oh, God has another job for me. So I really started looking more in earnest, and nothing opened. That was around 2008, around the time Rick hiked this Appalachian Trail. Then in 2016, I was teaching a class on spiritual formation. And we were just doing an in-class exercise where you look at a piece of a work of scripture and you ask God to show you something to highlight. And I was reading in Isaiah 55, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? And then the download came, and I'm writing furiously because I said, my labor at Wake Forest University does not satisfy. Lord, what will? And this is what I heard and wrote down. I will show you the way. See the doors I open for you. You ask to do something you love and get paid for it. Wait and see what I will do. You have no idea the possibilities that are out there, but I know all things. Do you think I have withheld my hand of blessing from you? Oh, my daughter, how I love you. Do not be afraid. Go boldly in my name. I will make a way and open the doors. Trust me for the timing and the details. And that's 2016. So again, my finite mind thinks, oh, he has another job for me. I looked again in earnest, no doors open, no nothing. Kind of set that aside, tucked it away. In beginning of 2018, the Lord clearly said, it's time for you to do an early retirement. It's time for you to leave. I said, I have no job. Well, what do you think he said? Trust me. So in June 2018, I took an early retirement from Wake Forest University.
I was working at Rinalda Church, director of outreach, leading mission trips, raising up others to lead mission trips, local ministries and such. And so I would report to the executive pastor, and one day during one of my meetings, he looked at me after the meeting, and all of it is like a second thought, he stopped. He looked at me and said, now that Pat is not working, would you and Pat go visit our missionaries? Well, that just took me out of the blue. I thought, I never thought that was an option or a possibility. And so when I went back and I talked to Pat and we started praying about it, all of a sudden it was like God said, this is what I've called you to do. And with Pat taking the early retirement and knowing now we really don't have any income to speak of, we thought that Pat would go into her quilting and do quilting business. And, you know, that was scary. But at the thought of us both entering into a full-time ministry, that terrified. And but yet, as we started praying about it, all of a sudden God started to bring it into focus a little at a time. And we knew that this was the call of God. This was what we were supposed to do. And then he brought Exodus 17 to us.
Yeah, it's Exodus 17, verses 12 and 13. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. And we feel like God has called us to this unique ministry where the missionaries are out there, they're on the front lines, they're doing the battle. We are called to be Aaron and Hur to them, to lift up their hands, to make sure that they can stay the course, that they're successful, that they can be all that God has for them to be. And one of the things that we say is lonely no more. We don't want them out there thinking that they're on the battle lines alone. We want them to know that they have an advocate who will pray for them, who will visit them, who will do whatever is needed to help make sure that they're successful. And that's what we feel like we're called to do.
So you then go out and you visit the missionaries, mm-hmm. you assess the situations that they're in, you determine what needs they have, mm-hmm. and I guess you bring those needs back to the home church or, yes. or other churches mm-hmm. That the missionaries are involved with.
And you know, Pat and I, it's funny is how God will take us, and as we start to step out, it's like a pair of binoculars that when you put it on, it's a little blurry, but after a while you can dial it in until it's sharp. That's what this last year has been about. It's like God's showing us this is his heart, this is what he wants us to do. It came more into focus. We spent a month in Kenya this past year. We had four missionaries in Kenya that we visited, four different missionaries. And each of these missionaries were from different organizations. Most of them were doing teaching indigenous pastors about the gospel, because in Kenya they had a move of God. Many people came to Christ. But there hasn't been any real foundation for teaching. And so what there is it's a mixture between the tribal ways and the gospel. And you can share a little bit of what came out of that at KMTI.
One of the pastors who graduated from this Kenya Ministry Training Institute shared that in their culture, it's customary for a husband to show love to his wife by beating her. Well, as they...
What?
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. That's what they did. Well, as they were going through this training and learning about Jesus in the home and how Jesus thought of husbands and wives and respecting each other, caring for each other, building each other up, they realized that beating your wife doesn't fit this picture. This is not what Jesus would do. And they had major discussions about this in the class. And that, to their credit, these pastors decided that they were no longer going to beat their wives. They were going to show them love and respect the way Jesus would want them to. And it was fascinating to hear how their wives came around, amazingly, to loving their husbands more and caring more about them, coming to their church services now, which they really didn't want to do previously. And these pastors were sharing these truths not only in their families, but then their congregations and also their villages. So entire villages are changing their culture to be more Christ-like because of the training from the Kenya Ministry Training Institute.
Wow. You know, it's just amazing in this day and time that there are locations in this world where people still have not heard the word of Christ, you know, the yes. word of our Lord.
Yes.
And you're reaching those peoples. It's just unbelievable.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we have another pastor we worked with down in Nairobi that they go into the slums of Nairobi. And what they're doing is they're teaching biblical stories through oral tradition. They have a lot of illiteracy in those slums. But yet the oral tradition in Africa is very strong. And what we have found is they start sharing the stories. The women there are taking those stories into the family and telling the children. And so we get to see some amazing things on our journey. But one of the things that we did is we stopped at Rift Valley Academy. It's a mission school out of African Inland Missions. It's a school where missionaries throughout Africa will send their children, it's a boarding school, so that as they do their work, their children can have an education. We worked with, actually, we have missionaries there that our church supports that we went to visit. And they gave us an unusual invitation. They said, you know, there's some things that we need that we don't get in Africa, like I think there was some brown sugar they wanted us to bring, and they wanted to bring some nuts. And they said, by the way, could you bring some other things, because the staff here don't get a lot of things.
So the list that they gave us was most unusual. It was chocolate chips, Reese's peanut butter cups, Parmesan cheese, and pepperoni. And they wanted us to bring enough for all 70 staff at Rift Valley Academy. So we had the church donate, or you know, we collected, you know, would you please bring a bag of chocolate chips? Would you please bring some Parmesan cheese? Whatever, can you just bring something? So we had three extra suitcases full. Each of us took an extra suitcase full of goodies.
150 pounds.
Yes.
We prayed the chocolate would not melt.
Yeah. And it would not get stolen, which God answered both of those prayers. So as we got into Kenya, we dropped them off with Jeff and Kate in Kajabi, and then we went on to the other missionary, to Kitale. When we came back, they had already distributed their the goodies. They'd already have their in-service meeting for the start of the next semester, and we were like heroes. Are you the ones who brought the chocolate? Oh my gosh. We had pepperoni on a pizza tonight. It was unbelievable. And they just shared that visitors come to the missionaries and they may bring things for the missionaries, but no one has ever brought anything for the whole staff. And it was an exciting, fun time to be a part of that, just to bring gifts. And just one bag of chocolate chips just was an incredible gift for them.
So as we were looking at bringing things into focus, once we got home, we received a letter from the missionary from Rift Valley Academy. Mm-hmm. And I'll let Pat read that letter, because I really do believe it encapsulates what God has for us in this ministry.
He writes, "Thank you so much for sending Rick and Pat and Steve, one of the other person who went with us, to Kenya to visit us. We are very encouraged to have someone from Rinalda and our home there come to visit us. We had a wonderful week with them, and we're so grateful to share our life with them. They encouraged us, helped us, spoiled us, and prayed for us. Our staff here were especially blessed by the generous food that was brought for them. We are getting ready to go to the States on furlough in July for a year. I think this visit was just the boost we needed to be encouraged as to why we are here, that we are not alone, that we are loved, supported, and cared for. Thank you for releasing, encouraging, and supporting them to come and be the church for us. I think they learned a lot about us, Rift Valley Academy, and also the other missionaries that they visited with while they were here on their trip. They are the first ones from our home in Winston to come and visit after 14 years on the field. We hope there will be many more to come. We feel better known, and that is very valuable to us. We feel that this ministry of lifting missionaries, visiting missionaries on the field, is very important and a win-win." And a sign in love. So that was very affirming to us. It's just as we go, as God puts missionaries on our hearts, and he is now connecting us now with Mount Tabor United Methodist Church, and we're going to see how we can partner with them. But as God opens doors, we are going to continue to follow his leading and go where he sends us, so that our missionaries can feel so supported and so encouraged to keep doing the work that they're doing, because it's hard.
Well, let me mention this. We have a large listening audience, not only in America, but we have foreign listeners in Ukraine and other countries. What would you tell listeners that they can do to help you, to support you in your works?
Well, right now we're in that place of asking people to come shoulder to shoulder with us in support. You know, financial support is always welcome. What we're looking at is not being able to only visit our missionaries that God puts before us, but we want to be able to bless them with funds to help them in those special needs. As an outreach director, I'm sometimes grieved by, you know, there's requests coming. We had a car breakdown, or we have a famine, or, and we don't really have any way of just, you know, a fund where we just start, you know, sending money to help them, help them. And part of our missions is to do that. As the Lord leads, to be able to then not only sow into them in those areas, but some other area that is that we found is extraordinary is if we can give them a little extra money that they can take a vacation. It means a lot to them. But the other thing is as we come back, we have a weekly email that goes out, and we tell about some of the missionaries, and we give their specific prayer needs. And one of the ways that you can really support missionaries is to pray for them, but we also will give a contact. And it's big. Just send an email and say, I've been praying for you, or thank you for what you're doing. And so there are so many ways we can support our missionaries that are on the field. Short-term mission trips, if they're done right, we can really support missionaries.
If our listeners want to communicate with you or touch base with you, how can they reach you? How can they find you to help?
We have a web address, and the web address is lifting-hands.org. And if you get on that, that'll give a way to contact. We are partnered with International Outreach Ministries, IOM, which is a financial partnership, so that we have any giving will flow through IOM, and that gives that financial oversight. We're big believers in the integrity of ministry. Mm-hmm. And so anybody that gives to the ministry would be able to know exactly where that money is going or going for. And we also have the website, or I mean the email is info@lifting-hands.org.
Would you give that to us one more time?
It's info@lifting-hands.org.
Well, Rick and Pat, on behalf of Alan and Jack and I, we are so blessed that you agreed to participate in this podcast. And we hope that when our listeners hear your heart for God and your heart for your missions, that you will be blessed beyond all measure. Amen. Again, thank you so much for participating with us today.
Thank you.